Of Robin's earlier in the service, particularly if you're visiting. If you're new to the church, then you're very welcome, and we pray that God will bless you as we meet and worship together today. Thanks to all who've taken part, so many people taking part in the service today. It's great to see everyone who's been involved. And I see Les is back with us for a few days. If you get a chance to speak to Les before he escapes again, then do so on the way out at the end of the service and hear what he's been up to. So we want to look. We want to continue to look at the creed. We've been looking at the Nicene Creed, and we want to take another wee look at that today. As we continue thinking about the basics of our belief, the basics of our faith. What are the very basic tenets of our faith which we hold dear to? I want to picture the scene, or I want you in your mind to picture the scene after the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples were hidden away. They were, I suppose, a bit ashamed. Judas had betrayed Jesus into the hands of the authorities. Jesus had asked them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane as he agonized about what was to come, and they'd fallen asleep. Then Simon Peter, when he was confronted by the little servant girl, had denied even knowing Jesus. And then finally they'd all fled. Jesus was arrested and they'd all fled. And they were hidden in the upper room of a building, and not sure what the future held at all. And then on that morning of resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead and met the women at the tomb who'd gone to put spices in the tomb, he told them to tell the disciples to go to Galilee where he would meet them. And so the disciples went to Galilee, and it was there that they received from Jesus what we sometimes call the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. I wonder what the disciples' discussion was after that. When Jesus left them, I wonder what they talked about among themselves. As they thought of the events of the last few weeks, as they thought of the way they'd let Jesus down, as they thought of how they had failed, as they considered all that happened, I wonder what they thought when they were given that task of spreading the good news of Jesus throughout the world. I wonder what was in their minds. How did they chat amongst themselves? I wonder if you've ever been given a task and you just wonder how you're going to manage it. Maybe in work, maybe something for school or whatever, and you've just looked at the task and thought, I just don't know how I'm going to do that. I just don't know where I'm going to get the ability to carry out that task. Well, Luke picks up the account of events in Acts and the Acts of the Apostles. And about 40 days later, 40 days after this, Jesus is again speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, about 3/4 of a mile outside of Jerusalem. And he says the very important words that we know so well. Let me read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, knowing that the disciples in themselves weren't able, knowing that the task he'd given them was way beyond them, knew that he had a plan to help them, knew what was going to happen, knew that God had all this in his control. And so he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And the word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. That real explosive power, that power that will be needed to witness for me, Jesus said. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come. That's my dynamite. I forgot about that one there. This is the power which they're going to receive. And when we then pick up the story again in Acts chapter 2, there are about 120 people gathered at Pentecost. Pentecost simply means Pentecostos is 50th. It's 50 days after the Feast of Passover. The people were gathered for the Jewish Feast of Passover. And God poured out his Holy Spirit on the believers in a miraculous way, in a very special way. God poured out his Holy Spirit on those believers, including the disciples who were there. And very soon after that, we hear of Peter out, this Peter who denied to a little servant girl even knowing Jesus. Peter was out preaching to people, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, telling them who Jesus was, speaking to the crowds, and about 3,000 people believed. They were baptized, and the church really began. So here was Peter, who a couple of months previously had denied even knowing Jesus, out preaching to this crowd of people, fearlessly proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. These are Jewish people he was speaking to, who had largely rejected Jesus. Many of them probably in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." And here is Peter standing bravely before them. What made the difference? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit made the difference. The Holy Spirit empowering Peter to proclaim the word of God. Ordinary people like you and me, ordinary men and women with all their fears and their faults and their feelings and their worries and nervousness, transformed and empowered to go out to continue bringing that message of God to the world in which they lived in their day. And that task continues today. Of course, we've just prayed for those going off in summer teams. Many of you will have been in summer teams before. You do go off with a sense of nervousness as you're aware of your own weaknesses, and you go to maybe meet with a strange team, to meet with people in different circumstances, different situation, to try and be witnesses to God there. It might even be in our own holiday Bible club or summer soccer. And we can, if we look at ourselves, be very aware of our inability and our weaknesses. Very ordinary, weak followers of Jesus called to continue that task. But just like the first believers, if we rely on ourselves and our abilities and our experience and all that's gone before, we will fail, and we will feel that weakness. We need to rely on that same Holy Spirit who empowered the believers back in the early days of the church. That's true of us. If we're followers of Jesus in any context, trying to live out your faith in your work, in your college, trying to live out your faith in a world where people seem to be running the opposite direction, where God's ways are being forgotten more and more, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us. Without his power, we are helpless, we are ineffective, we're hopeless. I'm sure you remember the incident, it's nearly 10 years ago now, I couldn't believe it when I read, when the plane taking off from LaGuardia Airport in New York flew into a flock of geese or something, and both the engines failed, and the captain, who became an overnight hero, Chesley Sullenberger, and there was films made about him and so on, managed to land the plane on the Hudson River, and all the 155 people were saved. What happened to that plane? Modern, sophisticated plane with all the technology and computers and all in it. It lost power. And when it had no power, it was just a big lump of metal in the sky. And it wasn't very long before it was a big lump of metal on the Hudson River. Without power, the most sophisticated plane that cost, I don't know, millions of pounds, was useless. And, you know, that can be the same for us in our churches today. We can have all... we can have great building, we can have lots of people, we can have great programs and resources, and yet if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we will achieve nothing. We can achieve nothing, because without power, just like that plane had all that it needed to fly, without power it could do nothing. And that's exactly the same with us today. We've been looking at the Nicene Creed, very early attempt written way back in the fourth century of the church, trying to set out clearly for the first time what it is that Christians believe. People were beginning to find errors, and there was strange teaching beginning to come in, and people were saying, what is the Christian faith? We need to say exactly what it is. And so a big group of Christian church leaders met together in modern-day Turkey, and they began to set out clearly what it is that we believe. And we've been looking through this over the last number of weeks. And here's when we come to the part today about the Holy Spirit. We're almost at the end of the creed. In fact, I think we'll be finishing that next week. And here's what the early believers said about the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. And that's what they said about the Holy Spirit. There was setting out what they believed about the Holy Spirit. This is the creed which we and so many other churches still adhere to and still take as a simple explanation of our beliefs today. What can we learn from this paragraph? Maybe not exactly in the order it's written there, but what can we learn from this simple paragraph? Well, I want first of all to read a few verses from John's Gospel. If you have your Bible there, you might want to look up John chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 5 down to 16. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, speaking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit before the events of Pentecost that we just remembered. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, preparing them for the fact that he is going to die and after resurrection be taken from them. Here's what he says in John chapter 16, verse 5. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take you from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Now let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who equipped the early church to serve you and who inspired the writers who wrote these words for us. And we pray that same Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to understand and to accept and to be encouraged and challenged by what we read today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what can we say from these verses? Just a few things in the first place. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God himself. We read there that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. He's the Lord. He's the third person of the Trinity. We've tried to explain the Trinity, very difficult concept for us to grasp over these last weeks, but there's God the Father and God the Son who came, Jesus who came to earth, and then God the Holy Spirit whom he sent after. The Holy Spirit who's been with God from all eternity. The very second book of the Bible, we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters before the earth was formed as we know it now, when all was chaos and darkness. The Spirit of God was there. And Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, that God and the Holy Spirit are of one mind. They're two persons in one. It's hard for us to get our heads around this. And both the Father and the Son were involved in sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus said just over the page in my Bible, back over to chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. It's not an it. People talk about the Holy Spirit as if it were some sort of strange a neutral spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself, and he is to be worshipped and glorified. So he's the Lord. He's to be worshipped and glorified. Well, God says throughout Scripture that he alone is to be worshipped. You shall worship only the Lord your God. Not make any idols, not worship anything else. And so when the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped, that suggests that he is God himself. Jesus calls him the Counselor. He says that he's the one who's coming among us to empower and to open our eyes, every believer. He can be grieved. He has emotions. He is like God himself. He is a person whom we worship. And he speaks God's words. The Holy Spirit speaks the Father's words. We read there in the Creed, he has spoken through the prophets. In the book of Hebrews, we read that in days past, God spoke to his people through the prophets, and he's now spoken to us through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gave the prophets the words to speak from God. These messengers whom God sent in particular situations and particular times, who could say, "Thus says the Lord." The Holy Spirit empowered the prophets to speak into situations, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets. And speaking through one of those prophets, the prophet Joel, God said that one day he would pour out his Spirit on all believers. Not just the particular people who were filled with God's Spirit for a particular task at a particular time, but God would pour out his Spirit on all believers, all those who would be seeking to serve him in our world. And God the Holy Spirit, as he spoke to people then, speaks to people today. Again, chapter 14 of John, verse 26. When the counselor, when he comes, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit still speaks God's words to us. We have God's written word, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what it says, to understand it, and to put it into practice. He will make God's truth plain to us, Jesus said. He will lead you into all truth. As we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers to write the Scripture, which contains God's own words and Jesus' own words to us, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand, helps us understand. He still speaks God's words to us. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He gives spiritual life. He is the giver of life, the Lord and giver of life. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin and their need of salvation. We have to play our part. Those young people going off and all those involved in teams and in different activities over the summer, whether you're involved here or in the Holiday Bible Club or the soccer or whatever, we can play our part. We can speak of what we believe. We can speak of the truth. But it's God's Holy Spirit who will open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. As you try to witness in your work about the faith that you have, speaking with people, sharing with work colleagues, we can do our part and we have to do our part. But it's God's Holy Spirit who can open eyes that Satan has blinded. John chapter 15, if you have your Bible open about John 14, 15, we'll be in there most of the morning. Jesus says this, when the counselor comes, whom I have sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. He will testify, and you must testify. We have our part to play. God the Holy Spirit has his part to play. We could just sit back and say, well, if God wants to convert the world, can't he do that? Well, yes, he could. God doesn't need us. God graciously chooses to use us in teams and camps and activities and speaking to our friends and so on. God could work out his salvation for people in his own way, but he graciously chooses to use us. Jesus said, you're to be my, you're to bear testimony, you're to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit will then back up your words. The Holy Spirit opens people's ears to our message. He authenticates the message which we bring. We can persuade and we can discuss and we can try our very best, but it's only God's Holy Spirit can open those ears which Satan has closed. So whether it's summer teams or the football or camps for children or whatever we might be involved in, those all require the Holy Spirit. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why we pray for people going off in teams. That's why we should be praying. If you have someone in your work that you're speaking to, you're trying to share your faith and it's difficult, well, pray. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the words to say and will open that person's mind to understand and to respond. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life. We have to play our part. We have to go out and share that message. But it's God's Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, who shows people their need of sin, and brings them to faith. And the Holy Spirit also assures us of salvation. Paul writes in several of his letters that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, like a down payment of what is going to come. Jane was saying earlier to the children, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know all that's going to happen in our lives. But we do know, because God has given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts, if we're believers today, that whatever happens in this life, whatever we may go through, whatever unforeseen things may pass in our lives, that one day we will go to be with God in heaven. God has given us a down payment of the Holy Spirit. Just like you might go into a shop and put down a down payment for something, then the shopkeeper knows that you'll come back to make the full payment for whatever it is you're buying. Sometimes we can feel far from God. We can feel distant, particularly if we've sinned, particularly if we know we've let God down. Imagine how Peter felt when Jesus faced him after he had denied him those three times. We can really feel that we've let God down. And God's Holy Spirit is there to tell us that our salvation is not in doubt. Satan would tell us that we've messed up and God will be no longer interested in us. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's. That Holy Spirit dwelling in us assures us that our salvation is secure. John in his letter says this, I write to this so you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, and he's already said that we all sin, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is speaking to us, speaking to God on our behalf, saying to God, when we have sinned and we feel miserable and we feel we've let God down, saying, yes, there's Alistair, he's done it again, but remember, I died for him. Remember, he's trusting in my death. I've taken his sin. And Jesus is pleading our case before the Father. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit within us reminds us that we have one who took our sin. When Satan wants to tell us, your sin is there before you messed up your life again. Jesus is pleading our case. He's reminding the Father that he died in our place. And the Holy Spirit reminds us in our hearts. We sometimes sing that song contains the words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. God, the Holy Spirit, lifts our eyes to Jesus who died for us and who stands before the Father pleading our case. Reminding God the Father, if we can think of it in those terms, reminding God the Father that he has paid the price for our sin. The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit helps us become more like Jesus. He makes us more Christ-like. We all know those well-known verses from Galatians where Paul is saying the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfless ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and so on. All the things that we see all around us in the world, and if we're honest, things that we see in our lives as well, envy and anger, we see those in our lives. God's Holy Spirit helps us to put those aside, and it's not easy. And we all have our tendency to fall back into old ways. But here's how Paul goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the qualities that the Holy Spirit begins to bring out in the lives of believers. And all our lives we will still be, we will never be perfect. We will never reach perfection in that sense. But God's Holy Spirit, his fruit, when it's born in our lives, begins to show those characteristics that are more characteristic of Jesus than of us. Love and joy and peace. The Holy Spirit helps us become more Christ-like. He helps us leave behind our natural characteristics and our natural sinfulness to become more like the one whom we follow, the one who saved us. We all face sin, we all face weakness, we all face temptation, we know that. And we need to ask God for the help of his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to make us more like the one in whose name we serve. And then finally, the Holy Spirit equips us for Christian service. As these young people, and not so young, we're not talking just about young people, everyone serving God in every way, as we go to serve God, we need God's gifting. We need God's enabling. And that's where the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Some of those gifts, when the Holy Spirit came, some of those gifts are spectacular. And we looked at this very briefly. We haven't time to go into the whole detail today. Some are spectacular, like tongues and healing and miraculous powers. Some of the Holy Spirit's gifts are very ordinary. Paul writes of gifts of helping others, gifts of administration. Things that we don't think are maybe so spectacular at all. But as we want to serve God, we need the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. And whichever gifts we may have received, for whatever way God has gifted us, it's not to draw attention to us. It's not so we can boast or brag about our gifts. It's for the good of the church. It's for the extension of God's kingdom. Here's what Paul says, writing to the Corinthians. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he goes on in the next chapter, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. God gives us gifts not to be spectacular, not to boast about what we have, not to compete with one another. God gives us gifts by his Holy Spirit for the building up of his church, bringing glory to him. And this has caused controversy at different times. Sometimes there's an overemphasis or an underemphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, that they are no longer available to us. And I don't think that is true from Scripture, that God gives us gifts, and God may give one gift to one person, a different gift to another person, and he gifts as he chooses. And some then go to the other extreme and say that, for example, in lots of the churches in Latin America, the teaching would be that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not really a believer. We're not convinced that you're really a Christian. And yet, God doesn't promise every gift to every person. What we have to say is that God's Holy Spirit gives us gifts which are essential. Without the gifts of the Holy Spirit enabling us, then we cannot serve him. Just as Paul finishes his teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says this to the Corinthians again. He says, brothers, stop thinking like children. And he's been talking about them envying one another, and there were dissensions and divisions of people envying. He says, God gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you to go out and serve him in the world. And that's what he gives to us. He gives us those gifts to equip us for service. And he writes to the Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We go out to face a very powerful enemy. We go out to seek to serve God in a world where his word is not welcomed. Most of the people that you work with may be very nice people whom you rub shoulders with day by day, but they're not interested. Most people that you meet aren't really interested in the message of salvation. And we need God's gift and God's equipping through his Holy Spirit to be able to live for him. What is certain today is if you're a Christian, that God's Holy Spirit brought you to faith. If you're a Christian, it's because God's Spirit, at some point in your life, whether when you were a child or at some point, God's Spirit showed you your sin and your need of salvation. And it now indwells you and helps you and equips you, gives you the gifts that you need to go and serve him. And that's what we need to be praying for others, that God's Holy Spirit will open their eyes, open their minds to see the need of salvation so that they too can come to faith, can come to experience the God whom we've experienced and the forgiveness that we have experienced through him. And without God's Holy Spirit working in us, we're powerless. We're like that plane that ended up in the Hudson River. We in ourselves, we might have experience, we might have certain abilities. We might be able to do this and that with children or adults, or we may be very good at conversation or engaging with people, but without God's Holy Spirit, we won't achieve anything for him. And that's where we need to step back and consider whether our lives are what they should be, whether our Christian lives are as they should be. Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continuous verb, it's an imperative, it's a command, it's continuous, it's not a one-off. It's continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, there's controversy with this. People use expressions like baptism of the Holy Spirit or fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we could spend a whole long time looking at those. But what Paul certainly says is this, without the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we will achieve nothing. Because we lack the power that we need to live for God, to be like Jesus, and to serve him in his world. It's only as we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill us and equip us that we will be able to serve. That's why Jesus told the disciples to wait. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you can go out and serve me. On our own, we're weak. On our own, we're powerless, and we fail. I can't remember where I read it, but I read a long time ago, someone said, words to the effect that if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from your church or your life, what would stop and what would just continue exactly the same? What in our church do we do that we can do in our own abilities? Well, what can we do that we don't need to rely on God for? What would stop if God's Holy Spirit were withdrawn? If nothing would stop them, there's something wrong. If nothing would stop in our lives, there's something wrong. Because we should be relying on God's Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. There are lots of things we can do in our own strength. But we will never achieve for God what he intends us to achieve unless it's his Spirit working in us and through us. True of individuals, true of us as a church. You say we can have all the lovely buildings and all the facilities and so on. But it's only as God's Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us, equipping us, sending us out, and opening people's eyes, that we will achieve anything for him. That's why it's so important that we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit and to continually do that for each day as we go out to live for him in our world, And it's so important that we pray that God will equip those people going out in teams, young and old, to serve in different teams, in different contexts, that God will be at work and that God will, through them, open the eyes of people here in Northern Ireland, down in the Republic of Ireland, and the different countries in which people are serving day by day. We need to ask that God will open eyes, and he can do that. We've been praying very much over the last weeks for the Muslim world. Over the time of Ramadan, when Muslims have been seeking God and asking that God would open their eyes. Remember, the prophet Joel again said that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And we've been praying for that. We've been praying for people working amongst Muslims. And it can be a difficult task. And we need the Holy Spirit to equip those people, give them gifts to keep going, and to open the eyes of the people with whom they're working. And that's true not just in the Muslim world. That's true in our world, in our modern secular world. We need God's power. And we need to enable him to empower us to be his witnesses. And then we need the Holy Spirit to testify, to authenticate our witness and to bring it home to people's hearts, to bring people to spiritual life. I wonder if you're a Christian this morning. Do you ever feel defeated? Do you ever feel like Peter? Do you ever feel like there's no point? I can achieve nothing. Look what I've done. I've let God down. Maybe things have happened in your life You know you're a Christian, but you're just feeling defeated. Ask God to fill you again with his Holy Spirit, to give you his power. He relies on us to be his witnesses, but he doesn't leave us powerless. He gives us the power which we need to serve him. Ask God again to fill you. We need to be doing that constantly, that God will equip us to serve him. Not just for summer teams, but for stamina and ability in the Christian race. It's a long race. We want to reach the finishing line. And we want to be able to look back and to know that we've run that race for God, and we need God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never fully committed your life to God in repentance. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really taken that step of faith. And if you hear God's Holy Spirit speaking to you, if you're thinking, well, maybe this is something I should do, maybe I should be repenting of my sin, maybe I really need to take that step of putting my faith in Jesus. Well, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't resist him. Don't resist God's offer of salvation. If God is speaking to you, then open your life to him in repentance and faith. And if you need to find out a bit more about that, about what that means to be a follower of Jesus, then please come and speak to one of us at the end of the service. We'll be happy to speak with you, to pray with you, and to help you respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to give you spiritual life. Jesus came and died for us, died that our sin might be forgiven, and give us the task of going and taking that message to everyone, to those who have never heard, to those who have heard a dozen times and rejected, to keep going back, to speak that word, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's our task. But he didn't leave us alone. God used ordinary, weak, failed people, people whose names we now know, Peter and John and the rest, and lots whose names we don't know, with all the weaknesses and hesitation and the sinfulness that we have. God filled them with his Holy Spirit and used them. And he can do that for us today. The task of being Jesus' witnesses continues today. That's the task 2,000 years on that we have. We have the message of salvation. We have the means. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us. And we simply need to be willing to ask God to fill us and to allow him to use us so that we can take that message of salvation, not just for the summer, but for all our lives, to all the people we meet, to bring that message of salvation. We want to be God's people, and we need God's power if we're going to do that and achieve anything for him. So we believe in the Holy Spirit who came to equip us and to empower us and to fill us, and through us graciously to lead others to faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and acknowledge our own weakness in ourselves. We acknowledge the times we let you down. We acknowledge the times we are fearful. We're hesitant in our witness. And we ask again that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us, equip us, enable us, so that we may go out into the world in your strength and not in our own strength to serve you. We pray again for those going off on different teams over the summer. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to bless Les as he continues serving you in the country you've called him to. And we pray for each one of us in our work, in our schools, in our colleges, that you will fill us with your Spirit. Give us confidence to boldly declare the good news of the gospel. And we pray that your Spirit working in us will equip us and enable us and will open the minds of those to whom we speak to their need of salvation, that glory may be given to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.